Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're taking a break from our series in 1 Corinthians, and we're spending some time this morning talking about Christ-centered womanhood, or at least we're going to try to talk about that. Christ-centered womanhood. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start us off this morning by reading verses 3, 4, and 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Follow along with me while I read it. Here's what it says. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word today. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you also for your spirit who opens our eyes so that we can understand your word. And we pray that that would happen this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would not hear any error that I unknowingly speak, but that they would hear from you through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where can we find fulfillment? Where can we find fulfillment? And particularly today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, let me make the question more pointed. Where can women find fulfillment? It depends on who you ask, what answer you're going to get to that question. If you ask a religious traditionalist that question, they're going to answer that a woman can find fulfillment by focusing her attention in the home and family. That's how a woman finds fulfillment. I understand where that perspective comes from, and it's not wrong. It reminds me, in fact, of an article that Elizabeth Elliot wrote back in the mid-90s. You guys know Elizabeth Elliot, the wife, Jim Elliot, okay? Prolific writer and speaker. In the mid-90s, she wrote an article entitled, Where Are All the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. It was an acronym. Where Are All the Watts? And what W-O-T-T-S stood for was Women of Titus II. Where Are All the Women of Titus II? That was the article. And she wrote the article in response to visiting some kind of conference, speaking at some kind of conference that was filled with pastors' wives and finding out that 80% of those pastors' wives were working outside the home. And she was concerned about that. And so she wrote this article in response to it. Of course, I think the corresponding question to hers would be, where are all the churches that pay pastors enough that their wives don't have to work outside the home? I know we're thankful that we can do that, or you know, that we don't have to do that in our family because of your generosity, but it's a rare thing for churches, unless they're very big, to be able to pay pastors enough that their wives don't have to work outside the home. But her article illustrates this kind of religious traditionalism that says the right place for a woman to be, or at least the place of ultimate fulfillment for a woman, is in the home raising the family. And there's some validity to that. There's some truth to that. And it's certainly a message that probably needs to be heard more in our culture today. But if you ask the same question to, for example, a secular materialist, they're going to give you a very different answer. They're going to say a woman finds fulfillment to the extent that she severs her ties from the family and home, or at least is not too tied to it. She will find fulfillment in career, right? Find fulfillment in exercising her particular gifts outside the home. And so you have two very different answers to that question. Where does a woman find fulfillment? I suspect, though, that both of those answers are kind of missing the point, aren't they? They're missing something vital, because the answer to the question, where does a woman find fulfillment, is the same as the answer to the question, where does a man find fulfillment? It's the same as the answer to the question, where does anybody find fulfillment? And the answer is not home and family. The answer is not career. Although God uses both of those things in the lives of both men and women to bring great joy at different times. The answer to the question, where does a woman find fulfillment, where does anyone find fulfillment, is in Christ. We find our identity, we find our fulfillment to the extent that our lives adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeing from Titus chapter 2 today. True fulfillment comes from a life centered on adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. True fulfillment comes from a life centered on adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realize as I get started this morning, I probably need to say a word about that somewhat obscure word, adorn. What does it mean to adorn? What does it mean when we say that our lives should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm taking that word from a verse that comes a little bit later in Titus 2. If you glance ahead to verse 10, as Paul speaks to bondservants or to slaves, depending on your translation, here's what he says in verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the English Standard Version that I'm reading from. Your translation might use a different word there. But the idea is the same. Our lives are to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to adorn the gospel of Jesus? What I think of when I hear that word adorning the gospel, what I think of is jewelry, right? Jewelry or decorations in general. Good jewelry, I think, I'm not an expert on the subject, but good jewelry, I think, is meant not so much to draw everyone's attention to itself, but it's meant rather to highlight, to showcase the inherent beauty of the person wearing the jewelry. At least that's my suspicion, what good jewelry should do. It should draw the attention of the viewer to the inherent beauty of the person wearing the jewelry. That's what adorning is, and that's how we are supposed to adorn the gospel. We adorn the gospel by living and speaking and acting in such a way that we draw attention, we highlight, we showcase the inherent beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be doing. True fulfillment comes from a life centered on adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is Mother's Day. I was telling someone earlier, I find it a little hard to preach sermons on Mother's Day or Father's Day or other special occasions like this, not only because it forces me to step away from a series that I was really getting into and gaining some momentum in, but also because it can be a hard day for many people. And I'm aware of that. I'm aware that there are people here this morning for whom today is a hard day. It's a strangely nuanced day, isn't it? It's a day when we celebrate our mothers, whether our own mothers or the mothers in our lives, the mothers of our children or our children. You know, it's a day when we celebrate, but it's also a day that we sometimes reflect on broken relationships or loved ones who have passed away. Or desires for children that are not fulfilled, or for other reasons, it's a hard day, and I'm aware of that. And so, you know, as I craft a sermon by the power of God, we try to do it in a way that simultaneously celebrates mothers and is sensitive to those for whom today is a hard day, and through it all, is centered on Jesus Christ. And so I'm not sure to what extent we've succeeded this morning, but our goal this morning is to do those things. Our goal is to first of all, encourage women this morning to be bold in their faith and to thank them for being bold in their faith and to point each of us this morning to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as an additional goal this morning, what we don't want to do is to overburden the mothers that are in the room today. And I was talking with Laura this week about possible sermon topics for today, for Mother's Day, and I mentioned, you know, a sermon that I preached in the past on Proverbs 31, and she didn't exactly roll her eyes, but it was kind of that type of an attitude, and her comment was, you know, it's a fairly common thing on Mother's Day, and even more so, I think, on Father's Day, to lay heavy burdens on mothers and fathers. I think it's more often happening on Father's Day because as preachers, we tend to say great things about mothers, and then when it's Father's Day, we say, you fathers need to get your act together. And the reason is just because, you know, I'm a man, and so I try to be sensitive to women, but I know my own failings, and so anyway. But it's a problem to place too heavy of a burden. Sometimes a sermon from a place like Proverbs 31, which holds up this high standard of excellence for a woman, can come across as a heavy burden. Here's what you should be like, women. Why aren't you like this? You know, and I don't want to preach that sermon today. Titus 2 has a little bit of that. Those verses that we opened up with, verses 3, 4, and 5, it has a little bit of that. It has a high standard for women, as it does in the other verses of this chapter for men and for bondservants. It has a high standard for how we are to act. But what I don't want to do this morning, brothers and sisters, is to place a heavy burden on you, because that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel tells us to lay our burdens at the feet of Christ. And so, as we go through the course of the message today, I'm going to try to keep pointing us back to Jesus. All right? True fulfillment comes from a life that is centered on adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more word by way of introduction. It's this. It's okay for you to not be a mother today. All right? I say that to two groups of people. I say it to women who are not mothers, and I say it to men. This is not a message, in other words, just for mothers. This is a message for each one of us. All right? It's a message for each one of us. There's something here, I trust, by the power of the Spirit, there's something here for you. So, those things being said, if you glance at the back of your bulletin, you'll see the two main ideas that we're going to be hanging the rest of the sermon on this morning. First of all, we will discuss the fact that the gospel of Christ deserves to be adorned. Secondly, we will talk about how women may adorn the gospel of Christ. So first, premise, the gospel of Christ deserves to be adorned. Second, application, if you will, how women can do that. True fulfillment comes from a life centered on adorning the gospel of Christ. So, to answer that first question, or to support that first idea, that the gospel of Christ deserves to be adorned, look at verses 11 through the end of the chapter. We're going to jump ahead to the second half of the chapter, verses 11 and following of Titus chapter 2, and we will see that the gospel of Christ deserves adorning. Here's what he says. Look at verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then Paul says to his recipient Titus, he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. The gospel of Christ deserves to be adorned. It is the foundation of our identity. The gospel, we see in verse 11, has been revealed to us. It is a gospel that is capable of saving. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We understand from that not that all people are saved, that all people, by the facts of the gospel, are saved, but rather that the gospel is such that its power extends to all kinds of people, that it is capable of saving. And notice also, it is a gospel not that we have found. It is a gospel not that we climb a mountain to achieve. Rather, it's a gospel that has appeared. In other places, it talks about how the grace of God has been revealed. It is given to us. This gospel, this grace of God, as he puts it here in verse 11, has appeared to all, capable of bringing salvation for all people. Inherent within it is the possibility of salvation for all who believe, and indeed the necessity of salvation for all who believe. It is the foundation of our identity. It has furthermore taught us how to live in a way that adorns it. Look at what he says in verse 12. This gospel, this grace of God, trains us to do what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Our lifestyle should be increasingly controlled by God rather than by the world. What Paul does in this chapter and in these verses in particular is he paints for us a picture of a lifestyle that is characterized either by the world or by God. And he says that the one must be rejected and the other must be embraced. But it's the gospel that trains us to do that. It's the grace of God that trains us to do that. Our lifestyle should be increasingly controlled by God, and our hope should be in the kingdom of God. As we live lives of godliness in this age, verse 13 tells us that we are to wait for our blessed hope. The gospel teaches us what to wait for. The gospel teaches us what to hope for. And understand, our hope is not in this present world. Our hope is in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. We wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope should be in the kingdom of God rather than in the kingdoms of this world. And I trust that that's true for you, brother and sister, this morning, that your hope rests firmly in the kingdom of God and the return of Jesus Christ and not in this world. We pray for our world. We pray for a summit with North Korea. We pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries. We pray for our world leaders. We pray for those whom God has put in authority over us. And we act in good conscience in our world. We vote in elections. We serve our nation and our state and our communities. But our hope is not there. Our final hope is not here. These nations, these states, these communities, these local, state, federal governments, this world system will pass away. They will. And they will fail us before they do. But our hope doesn't lie in them. Our hope lies in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the gospel teaches us to look towards that. The gospel teaches us how to live in this life, and it teaches us to hope for the next life. Do you see? That's what Paul's telling us here. But then look at what else he says. Not only does the gospel teach us how to live our lives in this world in a way that adorns the gospel by renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and hoping for the next life, it doesn't just teach us to do that, but it empowers that in our lives. Verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now understand what Paul's doing here. In verses 12 and 13, he's telling us that the gospel teaches us to live lives that befit the gospel, lives that adorn the gospel, lives that showcase the glory of the gospel. And he tells us that the gospel teaches us to hope for the fulfillment of the gospel, the culmination of the gospel in the return of Jesus. And if that's all he said, what we would have is one more religion of good works. We would have one more religion that said, here's how you work in such a way that God is pleased. Here's how you work hard to live a good life. And I'm deeply afraid that there are many people who call themselves Christians who think that that's exactly what Christianity is. They think that that's what the teaching of the Bible is, how to live your life well, how to please God with what you do. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 14. He says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people. So on the one hand, he says the gospel teaches you how to live. And on the other hand, he says the gospel is the message of Jesus who lived it for you. On the one hand, he says the gospel teaches you to hope in the future kingdom and to live in a way that's aimed at the future kingdom. But on the other hand, he says the gospel is what makes you prepared for that kingdom. It's what purifies you for that kingdom. The gospel makes demands, but the gospel also makes provision. Do you see? The gospel does in you what it demands of you. Maybe that's a good way to summarize it. The gospel does in you what it demands of you. You see? That's the grace of God. That is the message of the gospel. And fulfillment comes to us to the extent that our lives adorn that truth, highlight that truth, showcase that truth. The first part of Titus chapter 2 gives examples of what that looks like in the lives of different groups of people. I jumped to the second half of chapter 2 because I wanted to lay that foundation. This is what the gospel is. This is why it's the motivation for our lives. This is why it's so important. This is why it deserves to be adorned. But the first part of the chapter tells us how to do it. It gives us examples for different groups of people. So, for example, Titus 2, 1 and 2, he addresses older men. He says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. All right? I'm not going to dive into those verses in detail. Maybe we'll do that on Father's Day next month. But this is a group of people, and Paul says, for this group of people, here's how you adorn the gospel. Here's how your lives can be lived in such a way that the gospel is shown off. He talks to older women in verses 3, 4, and 5. We'll get back to that in a minute. He talks to younger men in verses 6, 7, and 8. Look, likewise, for 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And we've already read verses 9 and 10 where he addresses bondservants. So here's what you have, okay? Follow the reasoning here. Follow the way the argument develops. On the one hand, in the second half of the chapter, verses 11 and following, you have this fact that the gospel is so great and powerful, it deserves to be adorned with your lives and your words and your actions. In the first half of the chapter, he says, here's how older men do that. Here's how older women do that. Here's how younger women do that. Here's how younger men do that. Here's how bond slaves do that. Okay? Do you see what he's doing in this chapter? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to zero in on what he says to women, okay? Because today's Mother's Day. Before I do that, let's make sure that we understand God's purpose in thus transforming our lives is not, it's not so that our lives will be better, primarily. That's something that happens, but that's not God's purpose. God's purpose in transforming our lives is not so that we look better than everybody else outside the church. God's purpose in transforming our lives is to adorn, showcase, highlight the gospel. Look at verse 1. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Everything that he says in verses 1 and 2 is meant to accord with sound doctrine. It's meant to go hand in hand with sound teaching or the teaching of the gospel. Look at the end of verse 5. Everything that he says to women is so that the word of God may not be reviled. Look at the end of verse 8. Everything that he says to younger men is so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Look at the end of verse 10. Everything that he says to bondservants is so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Do you see the similar theme? It's all so that the word of God, the doctrine of God, the gospel of God will be shown to be powerful and wise and not come under condemnation by the world. That's God's purpose. True fulfillment comes when our lives are centered on adorning the gospel. So, with all of that as kind of foundational ideas, let's zero in on verses 3, 4, and 5, what he says to older women on this Mother's Day 2018. How may women adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look again at these verses. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. There are two ways that women adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two ways. First of all, women are to adorn the gospel of Christ through their behavior. And secondly, they are to adorn the gospel of Christ through their teaching. Through their behavior and through their teaching. He gives two examples of how women's behavior can adorn the gospel of Christ. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. They're not to be slanderers, because slander does not adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slander does not showcase the grace of God. Slander, gossip, showcases the evil in our hearts. By the way, I don't think that Paul says this here to older women because slander is somehow the province of older women, okay? I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't think that Paul is saying gossip is a particular sin for women, and so I'm going to address this sin when I talk to women. Because I think we all know, and I think the rest of the scripture bears out the fact that gossip is not the province of women alone. Men love juicy gossip just as much as women do, and we're just as guilty of it. And it's condemned in men as much as it is in women. So let's not go down that road of saying these are particular sins of women that he's singling out. No. He's singling these out for women not because they're particular to women, but because they're examples of ways that women can guard their behavior. And we can all take a lesson from this as well. Slander is not befitting the gospel. Slander is not adorning the gospel, and so it's to be avoided. That's the first example of how a woman's behavior can adorn the gospel. The second has to do with drunkenness, or we might even broaden that to talk about addiction. He says they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or this translation says slaves to much wine. The idea here is not just an occasional drink or even occasional falling into drunkenness, but an addiction. It's a slavery to the substance that Paul has in mind, because addictive behavior does not flow out of the grace of God. Addictive behavior is a symptom of total dissatisfaction with this life. That's where addiction comes from. And so Paul says that's to be avoided as well. Two examples of how a woman's behavior can adorn the gospel. Women, does your behavior, your lifestyle, showcase the glory of Christ? It would be easy to look at these two issues and say, you know, I can check off those boxes, right? I'm not a slanderer, I'm not a gossip, right? I'm not addicted to much wine, so I guess I'm good, right? But we understand that this isn't an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list for women any more than the things that he says to other groups of people are exhaustive lists for them, although they might be exhausting. But that's another question. There's more to it than that, though, right? But these are examples. These are ways that we can extrapolate from to speak about how we can live in a way that adorns the gospel. Women are to adorn the gospel of Christ through their behavior, but they are also to adorn the gospel of Christ through their teaching. Yeah. You can see the wheels turning, right? Should I go down the rabbit trail or not? I suspect that maybe there's someone sitting here thinking to themselves, I didn't think women were supposed to teach, right? Doesn't the New Testament say something about women not holding authority over a man, or I don't allow a woman to speak in church or something like that? And so there might be misunderstandings about what's going on here, and we need to address those. Briefly, don't we? Because the scripture does have things to say about that. It does have things to say about the authority structure in the church and the pulpit ministry of the church. And we hold to a belief that the eldership in the church is to be male and the pulpit ministry is to be from the men in the church. But we do not conclude from that women have no teaching role or that women have no speaking role in the church. That's a total misunderstanding of what the New Testament teaches. In fact, we have many examples throughout the New Testament of women teaching in various settings. One that comes to mind immediately is Priscilla and Aquila, doesn't it? Do you remember how in Acts we read about Apollos? We've talked about Apollos a little bit in 1 Corinthians, this great orator, this man who understood the Old Testament, and when he got saved, he had a fuller understanding of how the Scriptures worked, and yet Acts tells us that he had to be taken in hand, not just by Aquila, the male, but by Priscilla, his wife, and together the husband and wife taught Apollos more about how to understand the Scriptures. And the reason I bring up this example is simply to point out that women, you have a teaching ministry in the church. And we see that made explicit here. Women are to teach what is good. This is the second way that women adorn the gospel of Christ, through their teaching. There are three areas of teaching that Paul mentions here. First of all, they are to train young women to love their husbands and children. Why does he talk about marriage? Why does he talk about the family here? I think simply because marriage and family are such beautiful illustrations of eternal truths. Scripture teaches us that the marriage relationship is a symbol of the eternal relationship between God and his people. The husband and wife in their union are a symbol of Christ in the church, of God and his people. And so in order for that eternal truth to be made as clear and beautiful as possible, the symbols, the pictures of that truth need to be as ordered and lovely as possible. But that doesn't come naturally to us. Marriages are not naturally beautiful things. Maybe the wedding ceremony is, but the marriage tends to get messy, doesn't it? And so we are in need of training in that area. Family is a picture of God and his people as well. Our earthly families, our local immediate families, parents and children, that's not an eternal structure either. Are we aware of that? Is that a good thing to say on Mother's Day? Maybe not, but it's the truth. Our local families are pictures of an eternal family, so much so that Jesus says the immediate family needs to be made secondary to the eternal family. When he is confronted with his mother and his brothers, he says, "Who are my mother, my sister, and my brothers?" And he points to his disciples. He points to the people who are listening around him, and he says, "These are my mother and my sister and my brothers, those who hear and do the word of God." It's the eternal family of God that lasts. Our local families are pictures of that eternal family. But in order for our local families to be good and true pictures, we need training. We need teaching. These are matters of eternal import, and Paul lays the responsibility for teaching about those things squarely on the shoulders of the women in the church. He says, it's up to you guys to train us how to do that. You have to teach us how to have strong marriages. You have to teach us how to have families that reflect the truth. Loving marriages, loving families, which are two areas of teaching for women. And there's a third area of teaching too, and it's just godly living in general. He says in verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. It's just another way of speaking about the need to adorn the gospel with behavior, right? This is one more way that older women can train specifically younger women, but in a broader sense, all younger people in how to adorn the gospel. Notice, by the way, that although Paul speaks here specifically of older women training younger women, I don't think the right conclusion from that is that that is the only group of people that older women are to teach. How foolish would that be for us as men to say we have nothing to learn from the older women amongst us? No, this is meant to be exemplary. This is meant to be an example of how women can minister in the church, how they can show forth and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of words here about what he says, some things that might stop us and bring us up short here. When he says in verse 5 that older women are to train younger women to be workers at home, I think we need to be careful about what that means. Working at home is not a mandate for women to work only at home, as some have taken it. I know there are churches out there that teach women to work only at home. We want our women to be barefoot and pregnant, you know? That's not right. That's not quite what we have here. What he's doing is he's recognizing that the maintenance of home and the raising of family is perhaps the most important work of a wife and mother, but first of all, not all women are wives and mothers. And secondly, wives and mothers can adorn the gospel through work outside the home, and if Proverbs 31 teaches us anything, it's that. I challenge you to read through Proverbs 31 and conclude that that's a picture of a woman who stays at home. It isn't. Here's what we're saying, brothers and sisters. Women find fulfillment in adorning the gospel of Christ. And that can happen in the home, and that can happen in the workplace, and that can happen wherever God has placed you. Another note here, as she teaches younger women to be submissive to their own husbands, I think that needs a note of explanation too. Listen to me, I believe, as unpopular as it is today, I believe in male headship in the family and in the church. I think that's taught in the New Testament. Okay? You might disagree with me, and we can have a conversation about that later. But what Paul is teaching here, this is not some type of voluntary subjugation of women. It's not a subjugation of all women to all men. It's not a subjugation of wives to husbands. It's a willing submission that mirrors the submission of the church to Christ, as Paul outlines it in Ephesians 2 and elsewhere. And I think that's an important note to make in our day and age. I came out of a Southern Baptist background. Some of you know that. And I don't know if you've been following any of the news in Southern Baptist circles right now, but the president of one of the major Southern Baptist seminaries, Paige Patterson, has been getting a lot of press because of things that he has said in the past that have been very derogatory to women, very supportive of abusive relationships, saying things that seem to indicate that women in abusive relationships, in order to be submissive, should remain in those abusive relationships. And it's embarrassing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's damaging to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you right now, if you come to me and you tell me that you've been abused in a relationship, the first thing that I'm going to do is tell you to get out of that house, okay? We'll go from there. We'll move on from there. But there, the submission of a wife to a husband is not that. It's not submission to abuse. It's not submission to being run over. But rather, it's meant to be a picture of the submission of the church to Jesus Christ. And so it gets back to this idea that women are to train other women in how their families and their marriages can represent these eternal truths. This is how we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul will speak in some of his epistles about how he fills up what is lacking in the gospel of Christ. Do you remember that phrase? He fills up what is lacking in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the idea there is not that the gospel itself is lacking, but that the gospel needs to be illustrated. It needs to be shown. It needs to be showcased. It needs to be adorned. We need to see visual examples of it. That's why we have communion. It's an example. It's a visual, tangible representation of the truth of the gospel. That's why we're given marriages. That's why we're given families, to give us images of eternal truths. And those images need to be as untarnished as they can be. And in order for them to be as untarnished as can be, we need help. We need training. We need teaching. This is one of the ways that women adorn the gospel of Christ, through their teaching. Well, started off this morning saying that I didn't want to lay a heavy burden on you. The sermon wasn't designed to lay a heavier burden on women, but maybe you feel that way this morning. I don't know. But if so, I want to point you back in closing to those final verses of the chapter, especially verses 13 and 14. If you feel burdened this morning, whatever your gender, look at verses 13 and 14. We wait for our blessed hope. Our hope is not in perfect marriages or perfect families. Our hope is not in churches that are perfectly ordered. Our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Christ, by his work on the cross, is the one who does the work of purifying us, making us fit to be his people, making us into a people who adorn the gospel. So brothers and sisters, rest in him. As we speak about our responsibility to adorn the gospel, if you feel that as a heavy burden, and I think you likely do, then turn to Jesus and rest in him. He is the one who makes you able to do it. Rest in him. Be encouraged to diligence, be encouraged to effort, yes, but in your effort, rest in him. He is the one who has done it for you.